Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
It's been a wonderful morning already, hasn't it, church? And it's great to be with you to share in God's Word. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you for the movement of your Spirit already in our service. As we have sung these wonderful songs of praise and declaration, as we have been reminded of the wonderful truths of your love and goodness and grace, the plan of salvation, that we are yours, and that we will one day for eternity with angels and multitudes from every tribe and nation see you face to face and worship you. And your praise will ever be on our lips. And Father, now as we look at your word and seek to discern your will and ways for our lives here on earth until that day, we pray that you would help us and guide us and lead us, speak to us by your Spirit again this day. You know what you have for each person and you have for us as a community of believers this day. May we be attentive to that, tuned into that, sensitive to that, aware of that, and responsive to that. Cause that to be, O God. Cause that to be. That this might be a holy place, sacred to you, devoted to you, in tune with you, alert to you. Cause that to be, O God. And we will seek to do our best in our human weakness and frailty to be alert to you and responsive to your word. For we would pray this all in the name of your precious Son. Amen. Amen. Tom S. Rainer is a well-respected researcher and author regarding attitudes and regarding Christianity and trends. And he posted on his website this email he received regarding an unbeliever's perspective towards Christians and how they conduct themselves. This is not easy to hear. It's not on the screen, just listen. The lady, I think it's a lady, writes, "Keep your religious beliefs to yourself. If I have any interest in what you believe, I'll ask you. And if I don't ask you, then go right ahead and assume that your witnessing will be unwelcome. I'm sure that you like whatever you believe very much, and I'm very happy that you like it. However, just as your favorite flavor of ice cream is not necessarily going to be mine, I wish you would assume that I'm just as content with my own beliefs or lack thereof as you are with yours. Why not ask me first what I believe? Why not show an interest in what's interesting to me instead of expecting me to always be interested in what you're interested in? Christians are so selfish and self-centered. Tell me, when was the last time an atheist rang your doorbell to tell you about his worldview? The reason the world hates Christians, listen, the reason the world hates Christians is because they behave badly, they're rude, boorish, arrogant, conceited, full of themselves, ignorant, and judgmental. Go ahead, accuse me of being judgmental now, doesn't matter. I don't claim to follow a belief system that has actual rules against being judgmental. So it's fine for me to be." End quote. I'm going to let you just sit with that for a few moments. Last week, Tyler and I launched this series of messages that we are calling Richview Inside Out, the ins and outs of the church. And in this series, we are looking at, various aspects of what it means to be church. You see, the scriptures are crystal clear that when a person comes to understand what Christ has done for them in the cross, and when they put their faith in him, then they become part of members of Christ's church. To join Jesus is to join his church. They go together. And the scriptures further indicate there is what is referred to as the universal church, the one body of Christ that includes all believers, not only living but those who have died, but also, and of greatest focus, the local church. That is, the church that is a definable group of people who weekly worship and pray and study the scriptures and encourage one another and help each other and so on. Now, some people in our world think it's enough to say they're part of the universal church. But the reality is, you can't really make sense of and apply so much of the teachings of the New Testament unless you're a committed member of a local church. You just can't do it. As Tyler put it so clearly last week, you really can't be a faithful follower of Christ without a commitment to a local church. Not a faithful follower of Christ. Church simply is not optional for a Jesus follower. You see, Jesus is the church's creator and leader. He is both its cornerstone, its foundation, its reason for being, and its head. Its leader, its master, its guide. And that makes the church different than any other organization or institution on planet Earth. The church is unique. It is Christ's, and it is for Christ, and he leads his church. You see, we are doing this series both because church is often not very well understood, but secondly, because, let's face it, most people don't think of the church as badly as that opening email I read, I expect there are a few of us that would not acknowledge that Christians and the church as a whole are often, and maybe even increasingly seen negatively, not positively. We should be concerned about that. We need to think about that. And of course, that's not the only problem happening with the church today. Many local churches are declining, if not ceasing, to exist. Some facing seemingly insurmountable problems. So we need to revisit what the church is about. But thirdly, the third reason we're doing this series, and I believe most importantly, because we so deeply believe that Richview, this particular local church, can really thrive in the days ahead. And I believe that. I believe that deeply, and I wouldn't be here saying it if I didn't. As I have journeyed with this church and got to know some of the ins and outs of this church, my passion for this church has only grown. I believe God has a rich future for this church. And furthermore, I believe that if we together really get renewed in what the scriptures teach about the church and get aligned with God's purpose and his will, then there is no telling what God might do in our midst and through this church. Jesus wants his church to thrive. And I believe that Jesus wants this church, Richview, to thrive. And so we're asking in this series, would you believe that with us? And would you engage in this reflection and study with us? And would you pray with us for the church? And so today I'm addressing what I believe is actually at the absolute heart of what the church is meant to experience, to live out, and meant to reflect. And that is very simply, but profoundly, the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was beginning to set up his church, and that was when he was teaching and training his 12 disciples who would eventually become the initial human founders of the church after Christ's resurrection, he said these incredibly important and profound words, John 13, 34, 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The church, the community of Christ's followers, the family of God under Christ, those who claim allegiance to Jesus, are to be known primarily by how they live out the love of Jesus with each other. This is how we are to be known. This is how we are to be identified. This will be our most effective and powerful witnessing strategy, says Jesus. Simply because we live out the love of Jesus with each other in powerful ways. Jesus is saying, what's more important than our programs? What is more important than our contemporary music? What is more important than the look and shape of our buildings? What is more important than the staff we hire? What is more important than almost everything else that happens in the life of this church is how we love each other. Now, Jesus' words should be enough. But do you know that every letter in the New Testament written by Paul or Peter or John or James comes back to this very same issue? It's like we need to be reminded about it over and over and over again because it is so essential and it's easy to put other things before it. Now, I'm just going to take today one of those passages that is simply really reaffirming Jesus' words, but I think it will help us dig a little deeper in just how this love is meant to work, how this love gets formed, how it's meant to be lived out. And I've chosen Colossians 3, 12 to 14, just three verses. Let me read them. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Just three verses. But jam-packed with important truths. Verse 12 begins by identifying what I'm calling the essential basis for loving well. The essential basis for loving well. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. This is a weighty statement. And it tells us that loving well comes out of the reality that first God has done something in us. You see, loving God's way doesn't actually start with us. It starts with God. It starts with God's work in us. As Paul writes to these believers, he reminds them first about who they are because they've come to faith in Christ. He reminds them of what God through Jesus has done. And this is so very important. Don't miss it. three terms that Paul uses here: chosen, holy, and dearly loved. Chosen, the glorious, profound, but also somewhat difficult truth to get our heads around. It is that in salvation, in our salvation, God has done the initiating. Jesus said to his disciples, recorded in John 15, 16, echoing the same thing, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last." The big idea behind chosen is that our salvation is a sovereign act solely of God's grace. Solely of God's grace. We are His because of grace and grace alone. The truth of which humbles us and should cause us immense gratitude. We are God's chosen people. You see, we don't stumble into God's grace, nor in actual fact do we find it, but it finds us. Profound. Scripture teaches it all the way through. You are chosen if you are a follower of Jesus today. Second, holy. Holy. That is set apart. We're going to talk a lot more about holiness next week. But know that, secondly, by God's grace, you've been set apart, made holy by His grace. It's a glorious truth to know and to live out. Holy. Thirdly, dearly loved. Dearly loved. You are loved. And this truth must sink so deep in our hearts and minds. The God of creation, of eternity, sent His Son that you might know that you are loved, dearly loved. We receive that through His grace, through the knowledge of Jesus and what He's done for us on the cross. We love because we have been loved. We love because we have been loved. Chosen, holy, and loved. That forms the essential basis for what comes next. And Paul then says, so then, chosen, holy, dearly loved people, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves. Paul declares, says, since this is you, who you are, since this is what happened on the inside, then, of course, things should change in how you should look on the outside. This is the spiritual clothing, the identifying look you should have. This is what you should be known for. And Paul lists five key virtues: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You want to know what love looks like? You want to know how you should dress every day? Here's a great summary of five essential virtues. You memorize them all on one hand or one foot if you'd like. Just five. Quick look at each. Compassion. Compassion is a tenderness toward each other. We care about what another is going through. We feel the struggles deep within our being. That's the idea of compassion. We're affected by others. Our hearts go out to others. We have compassion. Kindness. Kindness is actually beginning to respond, likely in some action, word, or deed, to the needs of others. Kind people are often very practical people. Kind people send notes of encouragement and say encouraging words and do practical things. Kindness. Humility. I've spoken about this a few times already because I believe that humility is absolutely critical to healthy relationships and healthy community. Humility. yet sometimes it just seems so rare in community. Humility. You see, pride destroys, breaks up, causes divisions. Humility is sort of that glue that binds us together and heals. There's people of humility. We're drawn, joined, connected. C.S. Lewis put it so well, humility is not thinking less of self, but thinking of self less. Isn't that great? That's humility. Gentleness. The old term was meekness, and meekness is not weakness, but gentle strength. I often think of gentleness as being like a tamed horse, strong but gentle. We need gentle people today, not doormats, but gentle strength. It isn't pushy, demanding, overbearing, harsh. Gentle. Patience. Everybody loves that word, don't they? Patience. The old term was long-suffering, which describes it so well, doesn't it? Long-suffering. Patience goes the distance, yeah. You work at it in relationships. You hang in there. You understand that we're all works in progress. Sometimes I like to call it stick-to-itiveness. Patience. Can you imagine if people showed up at our big group gatherings or small group gatherings and witnessed just these five virtues being consistently and beautifully lived out? What if people actually knew us? Not just a few of us, but us as a community of people for our compassion, for our kindness, for our humility, for our gentleness, for our patience. Are we known for that? I hope so. I hope in a growing way. For you see, Paul says that's what the church should be known for, because that's what we're wearing. That's what we dressed up to show. Do you think there's maybe some room for growth here? We're not done. If you think that's challenging, look at verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I could easily give a whole message on the topic of forgiveness. And maybe you know books, entire books are written on the subject of forgiveness. It's a significant, at times complex topic. But here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. At the core of the gospel is the beauty of forgiveness. That is, in God's immense grace and at Jesus' incredible sacrifice, all of us messed up sinners that we are forgiven. Are forgiven. And in light of our forgiveness, in light of the matchless grace shown to us, we are to forgive. Forgive, says Paul, as the Lord forgave you. To love is to forgive. Now, I am not going to stand here for fear of a kind of lightning bolt and tell you this is easy. In my own walk forgiveness has at some points, I humbly acknowledge, has been one of the hardest battles of my spiritual journey. I know personally how deeply, deeply hurt and betrayed you can be. And some of you here this morning may have your own heart-wrenching stories. And I don't want to trivialize any of that. But my friends, I also know this, that when you work it through, and I believe that forgiveness is often a process, and sometimes a lengthy process, but when we work it through, there is a peace, a healing of our souls that happens when we release a person or a situation or a hurt or a wound to God. Let me be clear, forgiveness is not condoning. It's not saying, oh, it didn't matter. And forgiveness is not necessarily reconciling, oh, that is generally the path. Forgiveness is, as I have come to understand it, and trusting whatever injustice or hurt or wound or pain to God, and letting him deal with it. How does a person become more forgiving or able to forgive? I believe that for significant wounds, and let's be honest, that often the things that we're struggling with are not significant wounds, but trivial, and we should be ashamed of ourselves for not readily forgiving and moving on. But for significant wounds, the only way I know is by drawing closer to the cross of Christ and experiencing, reminding ourselves over and over again of his amazing grace for you. And as you've received, God enables us to give. And that's the beauty of forgiveness through Jesus. I believe that we need to have our hearts and minds immersed in the great love of Christ as demonstrated in the cross. And when we do, then our pain begins to be healed. We can release whatever needs to be released to the living God. This morning, are you struggling with unforgiveness? Is bitterness a friend? Do you love to talk about how others have let you down or disappointed you or hurt you? Let it go. Let it go. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Because that's the kind of people that have a powerful witness in our world. And listen to the word imagery of this last verse. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. When you're getting dressed to go out, you not only put on your shirt and pants or dress or whatever, but you often on a morning like this put on an overcoat or jacket. Kind of imagery like that over all these virtues, over all these virtues of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, forgiveness. Put on love. What we want everyone to see is that we love. Now, you may be aware that in the Greek language of the New Testament, there were several words for love. Philia, from which we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's the kind of love we have in friendships. Eros, from which we get words like erotic, refers to sexual love. Storge is another Greek word, tends to refer to family love or parental love, all important aspects of love. But the most common New Testament word for love that describes God's love, the greatest kind of love, is agape. Agape. And agape is a committed, sacrificial, willful love that doesn't depend on the recipient, it depends on the giver alone. Agape is a love you can depend on. It's a love that never fails, and that's the kind of love that Paul names here. Over all these virtues, put on agape, love like God loves. Wow, what a calling. What a calling. That's what the church is called to be like and show forth the world. We want people around us to look at the church and they say, look at how they love. Look how they love each other. Look how they meet each other's needs. Look at how they express grace to each other. Now, do you see why that email I read at the beginning should be so jarring to us? The reason the world hates Christians is because they behave badly. They're rude, boorish, arrogant, conceited, full of themselves, ignorant, and judgmental. Oh, we should weep. We think that people see the church like that. If there is anything about us that would give the impression that that's what we're like, oh, my friends, we need to change our clothes and burn them up. The world needs to see the love of Christ through you and me. We need to pray together. Lord Jesus, change me. Change me. Change me from the inside out. Let's together invite the Spirit of God to reveal anything in us that needs to change for His glory, that we might love more fully, more completely, more purely, more generously, more sacrificially, more like Jesus. Amen. Father, help us to capture again a fresh vision of what you designed the church to be. The beauty of it, the wonder of it, the goodness of it. If we were to love like this more, then yes, we become a light on a hill. We become that seasoning salt in our world. Oh, Lord Jesus, may it be. May it be for Richview that in everything we say and do flows out of the love of Jesus that is alive in us. And may you bring glory to your name, O God. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.